Since January, we have been in the book of Daniel, and then over the summer in Psalms and Proverbs. So we will go back to the New Testament letters for a short series. It has always been my aim in preaching that in a calendar year, we would try to move through all the major writings of the Bible, Old and New Testament. It's important that we regularly see Jesus Christ through the whole of Scripture. So we often take larger books in short little bites, and not typically in 2 to 3 year series. Besides, a year later, if I said, if you'll recall my sermon from chapter 1, neither you nor I would remember it. The great Welsh preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones took 8 years to go through Ephesians. But alas, I'm just Lloyd and not Lloyd-Jones. So for you who may be fourth graders, you will not have to wait until you graduate from high school to get out of Ephesians. And so, in doing that, we are coming back to the book of Ephesians, which actually we did last year at this time as well. So, if you would please stand then for the reading of God's Word. The Apostle Paul, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it now has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realize in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." The word of the Lord. It was a while ago, but if you ever saw the film The Sixth Sense, you will remember that the whole plot hinges on the lead character Bruce Willis being dead. And if you had friends who saw it before you who weren't jerks to tell you what was going on, you were probably surprised at the aha moment at the end of the film. Suddenly, it all now made sense. The little boy could talk to dead people, and that's why he could understand Bruce Willis, because he was dead. And you go, "I see it now." All the little parts fall into place, and you can never watch that film again and be surprised. When we hear the Apostle Paul talk about this great mystery of faith now revealed, we do know that we are living after the aha moment. Sherlock Holmes has already solved the mystery, and we are now acting like we have seen it all along. This great mystery which has been revealed is Jesus. All of Scripture has culminated in pointing out that it is all about him. And further, Jesus is both the Savior of Jews and Gentiles. This is the central message of the Scriptures. And yet it's easy for us to overlook the centrality of this revelation. But because God has planned to reconcile all things to himself through his Son, we must keep before us Jesus as the very center of our life and of our faith. So, as we begin, just a quick overview of Ephesians so far. In chapter 1, Paul speaks of God's great eternal plan. He predestined his people to come into his family by the redemption brought through Jesus, that we are all richly blessed by the Lord. In chapter 1, verse 3, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Chapter 1 is superlative after superlative of God's grace for us. It tells us that all of these things that are ours are because we are in Him. We are in Christ. We read, in Him we have redemption, forgiveness. In Him we have an inheritance. In Him you also were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. In Him, in Him, in Him. Why? Because in you, in us, it's very different. And in chapter 2 continues this great theme. These superlatives all come to us through God's grace. There in verse 4, Paul says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Going forward a little farther, then Paul is speaking to the Gentiles, this Jewish apostle. He tells them that you who were once far off have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. So then that you are no longer strangers or aliens, you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And now Paul, at the beginning of chapter 3, he starts with this prayer, but he instantly gets sidetracked until verse 14. Because this great mystery of which he is a steward of, it just causes him to go off on this beautiful little sidetrack. We can see that in verse 1. It says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. And then back in verse 14, he then says, for this reason, meaning where I left off before, I bow my knee before the Father, and this prayer starts. Sandwiched in between is this beautiful discourse. Paul is in prison for his faith in Christ. He's a Roman citizen, and he has appealed to Rome. He is waiting to find out what's going to happen. But he's a prisoner on behalf of the Gentiles, these non-Jews. Paul has become their great champion. He's telling them, you are included in God's great plan of redemption. That's the mystery that he speaks of. He says in verse 2, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Notice Paul's a steward. He has been given a task. He's the administrator of God's grace for them. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. It wasn't something that Paul just puzzled and puzzled over. He received the gospel. He was actually going the other way. He was persecuting the people of God. And out of nowhere, God just grabs him, enlightens him to see the beauty and majesty of Jesus. This great gift of grace came to Paul. He was a recipient. It was made known to him. Paul's gift of salvation was the same as his gift of apostleship. He's commissioned as a gift of God's grace and mercy for these Gentiles. Now, there is a head scratcher here, because we're told that Peter is primarily an apostle to the Jews and Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles. Peter, though, was a fisherman. He grew up in the area of Galilee where there's lots of Gentiles around and no doubt commerce with fishing. He would have mixed and mingled. And from an outward appearance, it would seem that Peter was the better choice for this. You could almost hear someone today saying, you know, sorry, Paul, but you just don't relate that well to non-Jews. A Greek tattoo might help, but we're thinking Peter's still the best man for the job. He's got more Gentile street cred. Yet it seems God was still okay with his plan. God takes this very Jewish Jew, one of the greatest of Jews, and he sends him to the Gentiles. To us, that seems both unlikely as well as massive overkill. You don't send your most valuable player from the NBA to a junior college team. But grace is superfluous, it's extravagant, it's overflowing. In God's kingdom, there are no second-class citizens. God's love for them is demonstrated in who he sends. He's okay with this overeducated rabbi who is fluent in all the ways of Judaism to go to Gentiles. How he has brought Paul's life together for this very purpose. Not quite what we would expect. But his love for them is demonstrated in who he sends. And Paul goes on in verse 4, he says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise of Christ through the gospel. Like a jigsaw puzzle that's coming together and you're getting the little pieces and parts, this plan was slowly being revealed through the Old Testament. As time went by, more pieces are locking into place and there's more of this. I can see what it's shaping into. But the Lord was not ready to reveal the very heart of the story until now. We speak of that in a more fancy phrase as progressive revelation. That God is now putting the very center of the picture into place. It's going to connect everything, and that center is Jesus. It's all about the Lord Jesus. Think about it. From all eternity, the plan of God is now revealed. God's secret purpose was to send his Son into the world. Jesus Christ, God made flesh, wearing our human nature, dying on the cross for our sins, raised to life, promised to return again, to transform the world, to present it back to God. That's the very center and beginning of everything. I appreciate what Scottish pastor Sinclair Ferguson has to say on this, though. Reflecting on this, he says, I know what it's like to be a person who reads the Bible on a daily basis, year after year, and for it to never really dawn upon me that this is the secret of the Bible. This is the only thing that makes the Bible make sense. And at the end of the day, it's the only thing that really makes the Bible a book that will give you pleasure, life, and blessing. You cannot read Scripture and have it make any real sense without Jesus. And how easy it is for us to forget that. Because we've already had the aha reveal. In verse 8, Paul speaks of this unsearchable, unfathomable riches of Christ. And so this great Jewish rabbi, he is not worried about hitting the bottom of the well in Scripture. It's only when we lose sight of this great truth that we can feel like we've tapped out our Bible reading, that we have sort of a ho-hum attitude towards the gospel. Not Paul. This is unsearchable. This is unfathomable. Of this gospel, I was made a minister, verse 7, according to the gift, again, the gift of God's grace. He's a minister as a gift of grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I'm the very least of the saints, because he persecuted the church, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Gift, 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 given, I receive over and over again. His apostleship, his ministry is a gift. And notice we keep running into this word mystery. It was somewhat of a buzzword in the Greek culture. It was used a lot by what are referred to as mystery religions, various Greek cults that had secret initiation rites. And for the Greeks, the mystery was shared only by members of that religious party. The first rule of Fight Club is you do not talk about Fight Club. And that's what it was for them. If you were in one of these religions, you did not share these secrets with anybody. Not Paul, not the New Testament. The mystery is, I'm going to tell everyone. I want everyone to know what this is. And so by our account, the mystery that Paul is speaking of is not that much of a mystery. It's a mystery in that it was hidden in the sense that human ingenuity would not be able to figure it out. You couldn't study your way to the answer. It had to be revealed. And God revealed it through his apostles and prophets. The very Christ-founded structure of leadership in the church. And this mystery is open to everyone. You don't have to have a secret handshake to get in. It's open. But isn't that what we often do, though? Isn't there such a strong desire for some sort of secret or hidden knowledge? That if you go away and study far, far away from everybody else, you can come up with the right answer, the right interpretation, or the new insight. I'm not talking about study or proper learning, but about that desire for secret knowledge and insight. Our group is special. We have the inside track. And so there's these two problems that the gospel addresses. The first one is that we can actually feel like outsiders, and most of us do. You talk to people who are the in crowd, the people you think are all that, and you ask them, do you feel like an insider? Most of them would say, no. People don't really understand me. We struggle with feeling like second-class citizens. And the gospel message is that there are no second-class citizens. God sends the very best to these people to say, you are not the second-class people. You're not sub-Jew. He's saying, because of Jesus, everyone now can become an insider. But it then deals with the second problem. This other problem is that even while we can feel like an outsider, we do everything we can to feel superior to someone else. That we are truly the spiritual ones. Our little group has got it figured out. Special experiences, special ways of seeing things that make us more spiritual than the average or even what we might think of a pretend Christian. And the gospel is that there are no superior Christians in God's kingdom. All have the gift of this grace. Everything that you have received is a gift. And God's great mystery, which is Jesus, is for everyone. This mystery, both Jew and Gentiles become one new identity. They become Christians. They become the church. And it is in the church that we see the ongoing power of Christ. Paul goes on, verse 10, he says that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, and that word manifold, it means many-sided or many-colored. In ancient Greek writing, it would often be referred to something that was intricate, like an embroidery with lots of colors, something that had a lot to it of great beauty and wonder. Joseph's coat of many colors in Genesis 37 is translated by a form of this word into Greek to speak of it. The church reflects this in that she is multicultural, multi-ethic, multilingual, filled with colorful and varied people. I like how John Stott puts it. He said, the many-colored fellowship of the church is a reflection of the many-colored or many-splendored wisdom of God. So that through this many-splendored wisdom of God, might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This phrase, rulers and authorities in heavenly places, we'll bump into it a little later in chapter 6, verse 12, speaking on spiritual warfare. One New Testament scholar says it this way, the church was the vehicle for the revelation of the mystery to the world and to the angelic powers, both good and bad. But the question is, what does it mean? We're not given much. But it's safe to say that in this great cosmic drama of redemption, the church schools angelic beings. Continually, the Bible makes us aware of this unseen reality. And here is where you and I are living before an aha moment. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says that we now see in a mirror dimly, or King James, through a glass darkly. Later, we will see face to face, fully knowing. But there's so much of what we face now that we do not have answers for. We're still waiting for the aha reveal. And that way, we are like the Old Testament prophets who did not fully see how all the pieces of the puzzle were coming together. We're coming together in the person and work of Jesus, or how this good news would go well beyond Israel. Well, there waits for us an aha moment, the great reveal. In some significant way, the presence of the church speaks to angelic beings of the mystery of God. And there will be a moment at the return of Christ when so much of this will come together. There's so many things that we just go, I don't know why this is here. I don't understand this. I don't see how this comes together. And we too are waiting, knowing that in this manifold wisdom of God, this multicolored wisdom, that all these strands are going to be pulled together in this beautiful fabric. And just as those before Christ waited, so we wait. We wait in faith and anticipation. But we wait with a mandate that it is the church that now speaks of these realities before the cosmic world. Verse 11, this is according to the eternal purposes that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. How is Paul suffering their glory? Because giving yourself to others shows to them the preciousness of God for them. When the Lord sends us to others in suffering, it shows them how much love their Savior has for them. That we become, as it were, a precious treasure to them to reveal the grace and majesty of Christ. And so our suffering is for their glory. That's only in the gospel that that happens. But if we do not value the gospel as the revelation from God to us, it's not going to impact our lives. We really do need the conviction that God truly has revealed himself in Jesus. The gospel is not one thing among many. It is the thing. It is the mystery. And this mystery that Paul is speaking to them says, it's for all you all. There is no special group. We all become one in Christ because of what he has done for us. That's the mystery. There are no longer second-class citizens. And there are no special group of people that are somehow superior because they have some secret hidden knowledge. The cross has leveled everything. It has brought us all in to the household and family of God. And so we are called then to yield to Jesus. And as we yield to Jesus, the puzzle pieces come together. A hardened heart will not penetrate the mystery of God, which is Jesus. It will not. It will refuse to see. It will refuse to turn to humble itself before a cosmic Lord who has displayed the riches of his grace before the whole universe through Jesus. That is why Paul goes off on this little tangent as he does periodically in his writings, because it's as if he just becomes overwhelmed with these truths. And it is these truths that transform us. It changes how we think and how we believe. And when we think differently, we act differently. We're not swept around by the emotions that come and go. We know that we belong. Just as you know that if you were in a foreign country and things are going haywire and you had your passport and you go to the consulate and you walk through the door, they are not going to care how nervous you feel, how superior you feel, how weak you feel. They're going to care about that passport. Yep, come on in. In that same reality, it is the righteousness of Jesus that has been given to us that the Father sees. That we are now a part of His family because of Jesus, not because we were smart enough to get it. Not because we were worthy enough. Not because we alone of all people figured it out. Because we have received it. And because you have received this by grace, there is nothing He cannot ask of you. There is no place that He cannot send you to say, you now are my treasured possession, and I have other people that you need to go and suffer for to show them the love I have for them is enough to even allow you to suffer to bring them in. And that is the privilege that Paul, that he saw. He wasn't going through his resume saying, you guys should be so thrilled that I'm here. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin. You should be glad I am standing in your presence. No one else could tell you the scriptures like I could. No, he's humbled by the fact that this gift of he who was the least has been given to him. That he has the opportunity to pour out his life into someone else. And that is a supernatural work. That does not come by human spirit alone. To go pour out your life for people who you probably would not like if it weren't for Jesus. That have that heart transformed to where now these are my people and I love them. That is the power of the gospel. That is the work of the church to which we have been called. You'll pray with me. Father, we do thank you for this great mystery that has been revealed. Lord, even as we await for the fullness of understanding to come at the return of your Son, Father, we thank you that you have given us this gift. And Lord, we pray that you would use us in power, in humility, to go forth into the world around us with the joy of the message of Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would give us hearts that are willing to suffer for the name of Jesus. And Lord, that we need your Spirit at work in us to want this. We pray that you would continue to pour out your Spirit upon us, that we would continue to be transformed. Father, we bless you this day for all that we have received through your Son, this great mystery of faith that you have chosen to reveal. And we pray and ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.